Thank you, guys. We feel at home with this crew up here who came to visit us just a short while ago. When we got up on stage, they started to greet us, and we went into our Bolivian greeting mode, which is a handshake, a pat, and a handshake. And if it looked a little awkward, that's usually how it goes. When they came to visit Emmanuel Church, which I'll talk about in a moment, the whole church comes up to greet visitors. So it's a laborious process, but people feel welcome and sometimes a little uncomfortable. But they know that they've been seen and they've been recognized in the congregation. It's been a while since we got to be with you. We came first in 2015, then again in 2018, then a whole lot of stuff happened, and here we are again with you. So thanks so much for having us. What I'm going to do is give a brief mission update, share a bit about our ministry, and then my wife Callie will bring a message. But it's nice to hear what's going on. So if you're a little bit lost, let's see. Bolivia is in South America. It's that yellow country there, right in the middle, landlocked by 5 other countries. It's very diverse. It has the high Andean mountain range. It has an Amazon part to it and several other regions in between. And that shapes culture. There's different languages, dress changes, and a worldview and outlook is different in different parts of the country as well, just like here. Bolivia has a strong representation of different churches, and we get to partner with the Bolivian Baptist Union, who has 2 branches. Aside from their churches themselves, they have Obadas, which is a mission development branch, and their seminary, which is called the Baptist Theological Seminary, whom we try to work closely with. So we've broken some of the ministry into different themes, such as community health. So often there are projects happening in different parts of the country, and when we work in community health, we just coordinate for doctors, nurses, dentists to connect with these projects and ministries, connect with churches who are serving to bring care that might be needed. Some of you, not in the most recent trip, but some of your members, I think years ago, would have participated in preventing Chagas, which is a disease, it's a parasite, spread by a bug that lives in adobe walls. You can see in the center photo there. So we put plaster up and concrete down, which keeps the bug out, and do other trainings along that. And through that ministry in rural areas, other projects have grown out of it, such as what they called rustic bathrooms, right? Outhouses or long drops. So before, we would have community meetings where we would have the community agree where they would and wouldn't go to the bathroom. But now we're looking at how we can do different bathrooms. Every bathroom looks different. We like this one, so we took a picture of it. But the design can be quite different, but it brings sanitization to the community as well. So depending on what the need is, we work to meet it with the community health centers that are available and the churches and ministries happening. Another theme is agriculture. So one program we have is matching, where community might say, we would like, different families will buy 50% of these goats, could you guys match us? It works like that. Might be guinea pigs, as you see there. It might be papaya. Depends on water access, climate, and what the community has an interest in. We've also had the chance to work with lots of different schoolhouses that are grades 1 to 6, where we would do drip irrigation systems, gardening. You see kids planting there. Right next to a school, so the kids and their parents can look after this, these vegetables growing. They consume it, which is direct nutrition for them, and often parents are inspired to try new things. Just in the last few years as well, we did some beekeeping. I don't know if there's any beekeepers here. If you know anything about, I'm scanning the audience. If you know anything about beekeeping, it's not that labor intensive. It's a little bit technical and finicky, but once you get going, it can be another income stream for families who are already in more remote areas and have beautiful nature around them to draw on. Themes like that. Another big area for us is kids at risk, vulnerable children's projects. Some of these are larger with more full-time staff from Monday to Friday. Others are smaller, often based out of a church, with people who really care about what's happening in their neighborhood and want to be present with kids. A more recent project that branched off from this is called Ready to Read. I don't know many of you, but I'm guessing if I walked into your home, I would find a lot of books, right? Maybe adult books, some kids' books. When I go into many of my Bolivian friends' homes, they don't have virtually any books. So there's kids' projects without this key resource, right? So we've been able to bring small collections of books to ministries that already have adults working with kids, do trainings on the importance of early childhood literacy, reading with kids, sitting next to them, and that's having an impact as well. In that way. Another project my wife might talk about is called ADA. It works with vulnerable women. These women often have a husband who's living in prison. Their situation is pretty difficult. They come together and they learn a skill, which is sewing, which again is an income-generating motive for them, but it also forms a bit of community. They have local church women come in and do regular devotions with them weekly. They have trainings on things like domestic violence, managing money in the home, proper discipline for kids, given the situation, and often it's other women in the group who begin to support each other and become key for one another in that way. Another area for us is working directly with churches. So a lot of these projects we invite the church into. In other cases, churches can approach us directly and say, hey, we would like to do something. Would you be able to partner with us? We give some very basic funding, some training, sometimes connect them with other churches who are further down the road or other professionals, but it's in the hands of the church. So Emmanuel Church was a church that your congregants got to see a few months ago. What they decided to do first was start working with neighborhood kids, putting on after-school educational program for people who are close by, and that got people coming in their doors, put people familiar with the church building and the church members and part of that community. From there, another group decided that they wanted to open a small health clinic. There were several health professionals, and so they started receiving people. And a big part of the health clinic work they do is helping people navigate the system itself. Sometimes there is, in theory, public health, but people don't know how to get in. They're not being seen. And suddenly when a nurse or a doctor shows up with them, they get a lot better attention. So services like that. And another part of it was they saw that there were a lot of seniors who were left alone, shut in, without community. So they started gardening with these seniors, as you can see there. And we got to visit that garden as well. People got to get their hands dirty, but do it in community as well, make it something social. Some of those vegetables would go to kids in the project, some would be for the seniors themselves and their family, and others would be sold to support and have the project ongoing. But the key is the local church, which we believe is God's way of making ministry sustainable. Groups like CBM, parachurch groups, NGOs can be great. They come in, but they leave. The church has a permanence and a level of sustainability and presence as the body of Christ amongst their neighbors. So we try to always work with the church. Another area is the seminary, the theological education piece. So Callie, my wife, and I both teach classes there. We get to do a lot of work with young people who have a passion to be pastors often, or the next generation of leaders. In Latin America, undergrad is always five years, and the fifth year is a thesis. So we've been able to be some tutors for thesis students or sit on their defense panel, which has been fun. We also go to a lot of youth group events, and youth group means you're not married, so you could be well into your 30s. And sometimes you are married and you still hang out in the youth group. So there's a lot of young professionals who get together. They have a passion for God and they have a passion to be a presence in their neighborhood, and they're looking for training as well as young growing believers. And so we get to go to youth camps and provide trainings in that way as well. I get to sit on the board of the seminary. So it's a great place to be with people who are thinking about what it means to be the church here and now in their context. So you might be wondering, what is the context exactly of Bolivia in these last few years? And I'll give you a little rundown. In 2019, a president who'd been running for close to 16 years decided he wanted to run again. And when the election happened, there was accusations of fraud. So the president, the country shut down. The streets were blocked. All the back alleys were blocked. There was no movement. There was a lot of divisiveness, as you can imagine, amongst neighbors and people throughout different cities. The president, after close to 2 months, eventually fled the country, which left things really up in the air. And sometime later, a interim president came in. And then shortly after that, in 2020, another big event happened, right? This global pandemic you might have heard of. So when that hit Bolivia, they'd already gone through their own political lockdown, not knowing what was around the corner for them. It made it very difficult. And lockdown was really intense. We were allowed out of our house one day a week for 4 hours. It was based on your ID card. So I went out on a Tuesday morning, my wife went out on a Thursday morning, and that was it. You weren't allowed to use transportation. You had to do everything by foot. These were hard times, but the church did step up and sought ways of serving their neighbors amidst that. later on, at the end of 2020, there was another election, and someone from the same party, but not that ex-president, won. And that brought stability for some time. But more recently, there's been a lot more tension. The ex-president and the current president, who are from the same party, now despise each other. They have a lot of Facebook fights, and they are really at each other. They would both like to run as leader of the party. And in recent weeks, that's led to a lot of protesting, a lot of blockades and shutdowns as well. Last summer, there was an attempted coup that failed and left us all a little confused. And this August, we're heading into the next election. So we would appreciate your prayers as we come into this time. But amidst all of this, the church in Bolivia is present. They're asking, who are we? Who is God calling us to be amidst these challenging times? In the seminaries, it's a chance to bring what's happening in the real world to the classroom and bring their questions to Scripture, reflect on it theologically, and say, what does God say to our moment in history, our particular place, our particular time? There are discussions happening where people are really thinking through God's word in light of their surrounding circumstances. So again, if you could pray for the church as they seek to navigate this, to be light and salt in hard times, but also knowing that the church, the local church, is often who God is calling to be present with people. It's not always us far away. I think missions work can be across the street as much as it can be across the world. Thanks so much, guys, for partnering with us throughout these years. We appreciate your prayer. We know that you share our updates and pray for us regularly. Thank you for your financial support. We are looking for one-on-one donors if you are interested in that. We appreciate you even just putting us up on your fridge and praying for us in that way. It's been really meaningful to know that Panoka FBC has been walking with us for all these years. So thank you so much. I now have the opportunity to invite up my wife, who will give you a message.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here with you today. I recognize I'm here on a special Sunday. Happy Father's Day. It kind of snuck up on me. In Bolivia, they celebrate Father's Day in March, and I forgot that it was different in Canada. So my message is not focused on Father's Day, but I want to acknowledge it's a special day. For those of you who this day is maybe a painful day or brings up complicated feelings, I acknowledge that. I see you. For those of you who this is a day of celebration, a day to celebrate the fathers in our lives, I want to celebrate with you a special happy Father's Day to my husband, an excellent father, to a very rambunctious four-year-old. But it's so good to be with you guys. Like Tim said, it's been 7 years since we've been able to be here with you in person. And, you know, being away from Canada for so long is allowing us to see things from a new perspective. There are things that we notice now that we didn't notice before. Some of the things I think are pretty surface, like people tend to obey traffic laws here, which has been really nice. But I think some of the observations are a little deeper around how communities work here, how communities function. We've had the chance to go around, visit different cities, different towns, different churches across Canada so far. And we're noticing things that maybe before were hidden, or perhaps have changed since we were here last. And we're just passing through. But I want to ask each of you to reflect for a moment on your context. What do you notice about your neighborhood? What kinds of neighbors do you guys have? Growing up, I had the most amazing next-door neighbor. His name is Larry, and Larry loves to garden. He was often outside tending his flowers or mowing his lawn, and my three siblings and I were always over in his yard. He would pay me a loonie to help him clean up the clippings of his bushes, and we would chat as we worked. And there was a time when every day my little brother would come and present a rose to my mom. And she eventually found out where they were coming from. They were coming from Larry's Rosebush, and she went over to apologize to him. And he said, "How could I ever say no to a little boy who asks for a rose for his mom?" If we stopped by and he wasn't around, his wife would say, "Oh, he's out neighboring." Larry turned our street into a community. Through him, we knew who had a new baby, who was recovering from surgery and might need a meal brought over. Through him, we got to know everyone else. And to this day, when I go to visit my parents, I have to go and catch up with Larry. We recently had a chat for about an hour on his driveway. Melina, our daughter, is also a great little neighbor. Every day, we have to walk about 3 blocks to get to her preschool, and it can take us close to half an hour. There's a security guard on our street who pretends to fall asleep every time she walks by, and she giggles as she wakes him up. As we walk down the street, the guards at the bank, the lady who makes fresh squeezed orange juice, the one who sells Jell-O cups, every single store owner greets her by name. Everyone we walk past, everyone stopped in a car at a red light, gets a wave and an hola. She stops to pet all the dogs and cats, and she knows where they hang out, so sometimes we have to detour to make sure we can say hello. There's an elderly man who sits on a stool outside his door next to her school, and she stops to give him a hug and get a kiss on the forehead. Melina knows and is known by everyone. Sometimes it feels a little bit like I live on Sesame Street. Have you guys ever had just an amazing neighbor? What do you imagine it would be like if Jesus moved in next door? I like to think of the Gospel of John as a story of Jesus moving into the neighborhood. I'm going to read for you guys a section of scripture from the first chapter of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Some more direct translations say he pitched his tent, or that he tabernacled among us. The tabernacle was a tent that the Israelites put up for the presence of God to dwell in while they wandered through the desert. I love the way that the Message translation puts verse 14. It said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." Jesus moved into the neighborhood, and he didn't just move in and blend in. He wasn't the neighbor who minds his own business and parks in the attached garage and we barely see him. He moved in and he showed everyone what it would be like to live in a new kind of neighborhood, a new kingdom, a kingdom not marked by brokenness, infighting, pain, hurt, destruction, and injustice, a kingdom where he is the good king. One where justice and compassion and peace rule, and everything that is broken is made new again. And everything he did and said tells us about this kingdom. He came into the brokenness and the dysfunction, and he started demonstrating a new way. He made the invisible God visible, and through him, we began to experience God's presence and his gracious rule. Again, I love how the Message states verse 16 through 18. It says, "We live off his generous abundance, gift after gift after gift. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. The king of the new kingdom came into our neighborhood and he started neighboring, connecting with people in their daily life and pointing them forward to a day when the whole world would be God's temple and kingdom, full of his life and presence. As he sets up his tent, everything he does starts to bring God glory. Let's walk a little through the Gospel of John to see what he has to say about how Jesus connected to those in his community. In chapter 2, Jesus celebrates with others. After Jesus calls each of his disciples to follow him, instead of setting out on the road on their great adventure, they pause to attend a wedding. The couple likely knew Jesus and his family. His mother was there, Jesus and his disciples were invited. And in this setting of celebrating in community, Jesus performed his first miracle of turning water into wine to save the couple from embarrassment of running out. And scripture tells us that this sign revealed his glory, but it also showed his generosity, his genuine care for those in the community. And Jesus shows us that having fun and celebrating together is a crucial way to bring us together and strengthen our bonds. He takes time to be with others, to discuss hard questions and engage their intellectual curiosity. In chapter 3, Jesus has meaningful conversations with Nicodemus, who comes to him in the night, asking him about eternal life. Then in chapter 4, after a long and hard journey, he sits and talks with a woman at a well. And this woman happens to be marginalized and overlooked. He asks her for water to quench his thirst, and then offers her true life and living water. This turns out to be the first person he reveals that he is the Christ to, making her one of the people to proclaim that the Messiah has come. These are real human experiences. Jesus meets people along the way. He sees them. He engages them. He values them. And then he shows them what his kingdom looks like. Jesus cares for people's physical needs. At the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, we find Jesus restoring the human body. A royal officer's child is made well on his deathbed. And a man who was unable to use his legs for 38 years walks away whole and healed. Jesus brings new life and real material physical healing to those who are seemingly beyond repair. His concern for the physical continues in chapter 6 as he provides nourishment, miraculously feeding a large crowd of followers. They eat and are filled and are left with more food than they began with. Jesus participates in everyday life, going to festivals, teaching, weighing in on local happenings, getting involved and invested in the stories of those around him. In chapter 7, he attends a religious festival, taking the opportunity to teach about the life-giving water of the Spirit. In chapter 8, he's asked to give judgment on a woman caught in the act of adultery, unexpectedly offering her grace and forgiveness. In chapter 9, he heals both physical and spiritual blindness. In chapter 10, he reveals that he is the good shepherd who puts others' needs before his own and does not forget about the downtrodden. And in chapter 11, we see Jesus grieve and weep with his bereaved friends, entering into their pain. In his future kingdom, there won't be this kind of grief and pain, and he has us look forward to that time through the resurrection of his friend Lazarus. But in this moment, in a world that's still broken, he takes the time to be present and simply grieve with others. So we see Jesus bring the abundant life of God by participating in the life of those around him. His life demonstrates this holistic and abundant kingdom. It's spiritual and material. It's personal, communal, it's creational. His work is life-giving in the fullest sense of the word, addressing spiritual, emotional, physical, and even economic realities that we face as humans. The good news of the gospel that Jesus shares is broader than doctrine, broader than systematic theology. It's the story of what the triune God has done and is doing. And Jesus calls his disciples. He invites them to enter into this story. We have been called into this story, a story that reaches back through the narrative of Scripture and continues on toward new creation. And we as his people, people of the gospel, invite others into this story as well, where they themselves will encounter the Messiah and King and begin to follow on this journey toward his kingdom. After Jesus' resurrection, he meets with his disciples and he says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." We, his church, are called to join him in this mission. We are called to settle into the neighborhood and show what this new kingdom can be like. Make the presence of God tangible by being present ourselves. Make him, as John 1:18 says, plain as day to those around us. And if you're like me, you get a directive like this and you go into this like planning mode, right? Okay, let's make a list. What are all of the things that Jesus did? Now let's come up with ministries that correlate to those things. Let's make sure we're ticking off all of the boxes. But as I, and I think many of us have learned, it doesn't always work that way. This is not a copy and paste action. We need to adapt. We need to listen to Christ's guidance. And he empowers us by continuing to be present with us through the sending of his Spirit. Jesus says that he is in the Father. We are in him, and he is in us. We are not reenacting a story that's finished. We're stepping in to the gospel story that's still being told. We are being asked to participate in the very life of God. And in order to do this, we actually have to get out and be present with our neighborhoods. How are we supposed to see and hear what's going on if we stay hidden inside of the church? I want to share with you some stories of where we've seen this in our ministry in Bolivia. So this is Johnny. He's a young pastor in the town of Sacaba that the people who came on this past missions trip to Bolivia will know rather well. Across the street from his church is a field with a river running through it, and it was filled with garbage. And he and his church were rather unsettled to see God's creation polluted in such a way, but they knew that rallying their church would only go so far. So they reached out to young people and churches in that region. Then they invited local community and municipal leaders into this discussion. And together they organized a community cleanup day. They removed all the garbage from the nearby river and field. Community leaders put up signs, paid for by the church, holding neighbors accountable to one another to keep the area clean. And you know what? The community took notice. The local public school asked the church if they would help teach the students about caring for the environment. The church gathered empty oil barrels and welded garbage cans and recycling cans to install around the school, and members of this church helped to do that and worked alongside of the church and school community. And now we're working with the school to start a homework help project. The church saw brokenness and they worked to make it right, inviting others to participate with them. They made the presence of God tangible. When you look around your community, what do you see? Maybe there are things that you notice that are worth celebrating, where God is already being glorified. But perhaps there are some things that concern you. Do you notice people or issues that are being overlooked? Do you see injustice? Things that would grieve God? People being taken advantage of with no one to defend them? What can the church do about these things? Many of you have heard about the Casa de la Amistad ministry It's a project that's been around for a while, and it works with vulnerable children and teens who have a parent living in prison. Now, up until the pandemic, the city of Cochabamba, which is where Tim and I live, provided funds to cover the cost of food for the children. And for many of these kids, this is the only meal they get in a day. So it's pretty important. However, when the economy started to struggle, the city said that they were breaking their commitment and cutting all funding. Now, when the local Baptist churches heard about this, they were outraged and saw it as an injustice, and they started calling the government officials to advocate for the children. But they didn't just protest. Churches began to step into the story. While many of them were struggling financially themselves, donations started to come in the form of bags of rice or bottles of oil, boxes of oranges. The generosity of the local church sustained the ministry when it really should have collapsed from such a blow. And the compassion that was sparked in crisis has now carried over into sustainable support. Churches saw the brokenness of injustice. They spoke out and they gave what little they could, trusting God to use their gifts for His glory. They moved into the neighborhood and they made the presence of God tangible. But caring for others is not always something that's programmed. And I think we can risk overlooking those who need us the most because their need doesn't fit into a ministry that we already have going on in our churches. So we need to rely on the Spirit to guide us in how He wants us to show up for our neighbors. This might look like simple acts of kindness or just being a consistent presence. My dear friend Estella is part of the Ada sewing group. She's the one in the middle with the red vest. She's in a complicated situation, and the church showed up for her in an unanticipated way. Estella has a malignant tumor growing on her ribs. Because of a rather broken healthcare system in Bolivia, doctors bounced her back and forth for different tests, but nobody wanted to take responsibility for suggesting a treatment path. Finally, she was sent to get radiation treatment in the capital city of La Paz. This is 8 hours away from her home. We reached out to a Baptist church that was close to the hospital, and they stepped into her story. They readied a room for her. They found a member with a vehicle who would pick her up and drop her off to her treatments. She never had to cook a single meal, and people came to sit and visit with her every day. The church became her community, and when she came back to her hometown, she realized how much she needed that. She's now connected to a church, and they're supporting her as she continues her very complicated treatment. There's not a project or program, just the church doing what they could to show love to the people around them. Move in and make the presence of God tangible. The church is called to show love to our neighbors. But there's another way that we live out the kingdom to those around us, and that is how we love each other. John 13, Jesus names those who love him as his own people, commissioning them to be like him, to follow his extreme servant example of being marked by love for one another, that the world might know that they are his disciples. But this is so much harder than it comes across, because Jesus calls all people to himself. His disciples, of the 12 that he called to walk with him, were made up of tax collectors and zealots. Tax collectors worked for the Roman Empire, collecting taxes from the people, maybe pocketing a little for themselves. The zealots were an extremist group who was set on overthrowing the Roman Empire. These were complete opposites of the political and ideological spectrum. They would have been bitter enemies, and Jesus called them both to himself. The nature of the diversity that our churches are called to means that unity is incredibly difficult to achieve. At the end of 2019, the Bolivian election went sideways. The sitting president, who had already served close to 14 years, ran again despite it breaking the country's term limits. And leading up to the election, there was unrest and protests. But on election day, events happened that led many to believe that fraud was taking place. And the country was seemingly split down the middle. Many staunchly supported the president, and others passionately opposed him. Everything shut down. Every road was blocked. Violence broke out. The president went into hiding, and sometime later, he fled the country. The church that we attend is quite diverse, and the members, even the deacons, were split down political lines. Tempers peaked. Accusations were thrown. Online fights broke out. And our pastor truly struggled and prayed hard during that time for unity. Forgiveness has been a hard road, and we're now heading into even further political tensions as this next election looms. Protests have already started breaking out. They've become violent. There have been several fatalities already. Blocking of streets in between cities have started. How is the church called to be the church in such times? Some churches have started providing meals for people who are caught in the middle of these blockades. They can't get back to their homes. They can't get where they were going. They have no food, and they have no money, and they have no way to get out. Churches are coming to serve those people, to love their neighbors. But they're also reminding themselves who they are as the church. The Union of Evangelical Churches in Bolivia, which crosses denominational lines, has put out a notification, has put out a message to their churches saying that they denounce the violence, that they're calling for peace, and reminding people that us as Christians are called to a different kingdom, that we are called to love each other despite these political differences that might exist among us, reminding us that we need to love. And to love when we disagree, to love when we've been hurt, that's difficult. To forgive and to genuinely ask for forgiveness is a humility that our unity is built on, but it is not a comfortable request. The political climate in our world and in Canada right now, the theological climate, is producing similar division in our churches. And we need to ask the Spirit to help us learn how to love well despite these differences, because loving each other is essential if we are to be the church. And we don't want churches where everyone looks and thinks the same. We need churches that are filled with tax collectors and zealots and everyone in between, but still love each other because we are working together with the same kingdom vision. And we're able to do this because we're all rooted in Jesus. John 15 through 16 gives us the imagery that Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. We remain in him, allowing his life to flow into us and through us so that we can bear fruit. And we bear the fruit of mission by remaining in Jesus, not by our independent efforts, but as a loving, united church community connected to him. And as difficult as this unity is to achieve, we can take comfort knowing that Jesus himself prays for this. Jesus himself prays for this in John 17. That we will increasingly find ourselves in God, casting aside other agendas and growing together as one, becoming a people in the world, but not of it. When we are a church who moves into the neighborhood, loving others and loving each other, people will experience God's presence in a tangible way. As it says in John 17:3, they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Move into the neighborhood so people can see the abundance of God in their community. See God's love for the world. Let's show people, no matter who they are, that we care about their physical and their spiritual needs. Let's show our neighbors that they are not forgotten. They're not ignored. And they will know the Good Shepherd is with them, because you, as his church, offer your lives for the community so that they can experience the kingdom. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. As the church, faithfully embody the good news of Jesus. Step into the story, telling it in life, in word, and in deed. And people will see that it's a transforming story. Those who have never caught a glimpse of God will see. Let us move into the neighborhood and make him plain as day. Let's pray together. Father God, you are a good God and a good Father. Thank you for sending us your Son so that he could show us what your kingdom is like. So he can show us how to love the people around us, how to love each other through the strength of your Spirit. Give us the courage to have our eyes opened, to see the needs of the people around us. Give us the humility to love each other well, to forgive and ask for forgiveness. Give us the strength to be rooted in you, that you would be the thing that holds us together in unity. Help us to love others and to make you plain as day. In your name we pray. Amen.